Welcome to Cornerstone Reformed Baptist Church. Thank you for using and sharing our resources. What you're about to hear is God's word from one of our teaching elders. We trust that God's word will inspire, instruct, and bless you. For further teachings or information on our ministry, please visit us on our website at cornerstonerbc.com. That's cornerstonerbc.com.
First letter of the Apostle John, if you open there your Bibles, please. We are going to continue with our series of studies through the first letter of the Apostle John to the church, to us. And what I want us to do today, if we arrive there to 1 John, by the grace of our Lord and Savior, is to speak about a very important topic of the Christian life. My dear brothers, my dear sisters, my dear friends here with us, I want us to speak about a spiritual lying or spiritual liars. And that is going to be found in the portion of Scripture that is found in verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. But before I point you to that portion of the Scriptures and before we read that portion of the Scriptures, brother, sister, my dear friend here with us, if you profess faith in Christ, please help me with your prayers. As we are going to approach this topic and this passage of the Scriptures, let us come before together the Lord. Oh Father, I am coming before you, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power and the intercession of your Holy Spirit. You are empty of words and thoughts. You are the one, Lord, that strengthens, the one that is weak, and you are the one that gives light to the one that needs light. Coming before you, Lord, to ask you that you may help us, that you will be with us, that you may give us of your Holy Spirit, that you may give us humility, that you may help us, Lord, to walk uprightly in the heart, that you may help us to speak the truth in the heart, that you may help us, Lord, to find alignment between the things that we have inside with the things that we say. That you may help us, Lord, by the beauty of Christ, by the power of the cross, by the forgiveness of our sins, by the intercession of the Savior, by the coronation of the Savior, by the kingship of Christ, by the kingdom of Christ, by the power of the Savior. Help your church, help the brethren, each one of them, I pray, Lord. That you may give us the ability, Lord, to speak, and that you may give us the faith to receive the words. Lord, please help us. Please help us, O Lord. Be with us, humble us, Lord, as we speak whatever words you have for us through the mouth of men, and whatever words you have for us in the heart of men and women. I pray, Lord, that the outcome of it will be fruits of righteousness for the glory of the Father in Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit for the conformity of each one of their souls, Lord. Within the sound of my voice, O Lord, there are souls that if they do not come to faith and repentance before you, even right now, Lord. And if they face death, they will be taken into the hell that they deserve. And there are also souls, Lord, that are in need of much edification and conformity to Christ. And we cannot do these things with the intellect of men, with the passions of men. We can only do this through your word. So I ask, Lord, that you may help us, that you may guide us, and that your Holy Spirit will be leading us as we speak in humility and as we receive in humility as a church. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Very good, my dear brethren, beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your soul is loved by Christ. And I want to address you today, my dear brother, my dear sister, within the sound of my voice, as I said, in the topic of spiritual lying or spiritual liars. And that is a topic that the apostle has in mind in the passage that is found there, as I said, in chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2, which we are going to read. And particularly in verses 6, 8, and 10. I've said to you in the past, dear brother, dear sister, that this letter is a very practical letter that speaks of the genuineness of the profession of faith of the believer. A very important practical letter. Even I think I've said in the past that this is a practical exposition of John 17, verse 3, in which the same Apostle John says that this is eternal life, that you will know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He sent. Knowledge with the Savior is supposed to be manifested in practical life. And this letter addresses the practical realities of genuine faith. And today, this afternoon, I hope to be brief. I will address you, my dear brother and sister, on the topic of a spiritual line contained primarily, as I said, in verse 6, 8, and 10, where the Apostle John says, for instance, in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, that is God, if someone who professes to be Christian says that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, and then it comes here, the statement, we lie. Hence, we're speaking about a spiritual lying. In verse 8, the same thought and the same reasoning of the apostle is continued in verse 8 when he says, if we say that we have no sin, then he concludes that we deceive ourselves or we lie to ourselves. Hence, we're speaking about a spiritual lying. And the same thought continues in verse 10 when the same apostle, by the same inspiration of the Spirit, says in verse 10, if we say, the three verses start with the same statement, if we say that we have not sinned, this is horrible what happens here, we make Him a liar. Speaking of God, God is not a liar. So if we make Him a liar, that means that we are the liars. Hence, we're speaking about a spiritual lying or spiritual liars. You will know, as we are going to read the scriptures here, that this is not written for the person who is outside of the context of local church. This letter here is not written for the one that is lost. This letter here is not written for the Muslim or for a person that belongs to any other type of religion. But this letter here is written for Christians. And implicitly here we have the possibility that Christians, those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, can be spiritual liars. How are we going to grow in conformity to Christ? Dying to self and having Jesus Christ enthroned in our hearts. We are not going to do that with religion. We are not going to do that with church attendance. We are not going to do that with celebrating man-made festivals. We're not going to do that just by reading a book with no power. We're not going to do that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ enthroned in His rightful place, our hearts. Or as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, that He may dwell by faith in your hearts. The only way. So let us, beloved brethren, brothers and sisters, let us read chapter 1 and the first two verses of chapter 2 with much reverence, not as those who just play religion or church, but rather those who know whose souls depend on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word is everything that is useful for us for life and godliness. Let us read together with reverence. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare or proclaim to you, that you also might have fellowship with us, and truly, or indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your or our joy may be complete. And this is the message that we have heard from Him and declare or proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship or relationship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. May the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father and the Son, bless the reading of the word. My dear brother and sister, as we approach such an important topic, the flesh is tempted to diminish the seriousness of what it is not to speak in conformity to the truth. We live in times in which we are so bombarded by information and by data and by communications and people that speaking words had been reduced down just to simple sounds that come out of our mouths, and many times they are carelessly uttered. That is the world that is taking us, Babylon, teaching us that concepts and words do not hold water, do not hold meaning. Yet the scripture says that every single person here within the sound of my voice, my soul, and every single person who has and will be born will be judged according to each one of the words that they utter. I don't want us that in our flesh, and because of the circumstances in which we live, my dear brother and sister, that we will reduce, diminish the seriousness of what it is to speak the truth. The seriousness of the sin of being a liar. Lying, my dear brother and sister, is at the core, at the heart of sin. The same Apostle John in this letter says that sin is the transgression of the law. And the law is none other thing than the righteous standard of truth that God has given to his people. Then if a transgression of that law is committed, a transgression of the righteous standard that is true in God is committed. Lying is at the heart, at the core of every single sin. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 14 in the end says that that which does not proceed from faith is a sin. And faith is the conviction, the certainty that the things that God has said are truth. Lying is at the root of every single sin, my dear brother and sister. Every sin that we commit, every unrighteousness that we commit, any wickedness that we give unto at its core is a violation of the truth of God, namely that we do not conform to truth or that we lie. Just simply see the example of what happened in the garden. It was the conception of sin into the world. How through I lie, has God really or indeed said? Lie, my dear brother and sister, is at the heart, at the core of the sins that you commit, at the sins that I commit. And hence, it's very important that we will give the vital relevance that this topic, or this sin, deserves. Sin and unrighteousness have in its heart lying, lack of conformity to truth. And why is this so serious, my dear brother and sister? It's not because every time that we sin, we just simply do not follow a list of requirements that we are supposed to follow to be good people or to be Christians. But rather, my dear brother and my dear sister, when we sin and when we lie more particularly, we are going against the character of God himself. The standard of the law that God has given is not an abstract and separated list of rules apart from God that we are to follow, but rather The law of God, the commandments of God, the statutes of God, the instructions of the Lord are a representation of His character, of His being. God is truth. And more importantly, in the revelation of God to us, Jesus Christ is truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father apart from this Jesus Christ, who is the truth of what we need to have in our hearts. And He's not only a true person, He is the truth. The standard of truth that we are supposed to follow is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And the glorious and beautiful thing about the personification of divine truth in the person of Jesus Christ is not only, my dear brother and sister, that Jesus Christ spoke the truth, but that everything that He did, everything that He feel or felt, everything that He experienced was truth. He preached the truth. He condemned the Pharisees with the truth. He brought the gospel of the kingdom with the truth. But every single experience of the Savior corresponded to truth. When He wept for Lazarus, that was true. When He wept for Jerusalem, as He knew that there was judgment that was going to come upon Jerusalem, and He wept for the city, that was truth. When He was fearful of the wrath that was going to be poured upon Him, and He asked the Father for the cup to pass, that was truth. And it was also truth that He gave Himself, and He trusted the Father, knowing that He is the one who judges justly, and that He is the one that was going to take Him and exalt Him and give Him a name that is above every name. When He was compassionate upon the cross and He said, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they do," that was truth. He did not only speak, beloved brethren, the truth. He was truth in everything that He was and experienced and lived. And He is the standard of truth that we are supposed to follow. That is to be a Christian. Christians have been called to speak the truth in love, to walk in the truth, to practice the truth, to put away all malice and all lying lips. Christians are supposed to speak the truth. My dear brother, I don't know how to do it. I don't know what words to say, but I hope that in your heart you will see the seriousness and the importance of this sin. And if that sin is in your heart, if you have lips that are quick to utter lies, if you have minds that are quick to have imaginations that do not correspond to truth, if you have thoughts in your soul and in your heart that are quick to lie to your authorities, to your parents, to your brothers, to your sisters, to your spouses, to your children, and to whoever you have to speak the truth in love, then my dear brother and sister and perhaps friend, let me tell you that then your heart is in a really difficult and dangerous position. We are to take this with much seriousness. Now think about this. What is the organ or what is the member of our body that we use to speak the truth? What is it? We say the tongue. But as our brother was saying, every single sin is not conceived in the members when it's outside, but it's rather in the heart. Come with me to Psalms 15 and see with the words of the psalmist what he thinks about the organ or the member of the body that we use to speak the truth. Psalm 15, verse 1 and 2. It says, O Lord, in Psalm 15, verse 1 and 2, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? In other words, who will be in your presence? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? And then the answer is given in verse 2. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right. And then he gives this powerful statement. He who speaks truth in his heart. Words of truth or words of lies are not conceived in your tongue, Words that do not correspond to Jesus Christ, but words that correspond to Satan, who is the father of lies, are not conceived or a start or a beginning in your tongue. They start in your heart. Because of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That which comes out of the mouth is what it is in your heart. That which comes from or through your eyes or through your thoughts and your mouth is that which abides and is rooted in the secret place of your soul, to which morals and church attendance and religion cannot reach, the place that cannot be cleansed with traditions of men, the place that cannot be cleansed and purified other than by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, I want to speak about the lies that are conceived in your heart. Because you see, uttering and speaking words of truth is usually one of those sins that Christians put to death very early in their lives. And then they give unto themselves credit because they have not uttered lies. And perhaps every time that they had the opportunity to speak words, they say, every time that I have the opportunity to speak, I have spoken words of truth. I'm not interested in addressing those things. I'm interested in addressing that which happens in your heart. Because many of the lies that take place in our lives are not with an audience of another human being, are not with an audience of our spouses or our children or our friends. They happen in the heart. Hence, the topic of spiritual lying, brethren. If you return to 1 John, as I said to you, this topic is addressed particularly and primarily in those three verses, in verse 6, 8, and 10. And please bear with me. Bear with my words. Those of you who listen to me for the first time, bear with my accent, please. If the words that I'm just going to be saying today correspond to what is written in the scriptures, then you're held accountable not by the person who is speaking before you, in front of you, but by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, brethren, the first thing that I want us to do here is answer just a couple of questions. The first one of those is, how can we be Christians? How can we be tempted to spiritually lie? And I hope that you understand now that term, spiritually lie, because I made that up. It's just lies that happen inside of the heart. So how can we be tempted as Christians to lie? Or what are the times or the possible experiences in which we as Christians can respond, not with the truth, not with statements of rightness, but rather with lies that take place in our hearts? The apostle is going to give two answers to that question. Your soul, my dear brother, my dear sister, your soul can be and is often tempted to lie about two particular things. The first one is given to us in verse 6. And that is simply said that we are tempted to lie about our relationship to or with. Which preposition do you use in English? To? With. Our relationship with God. The apostle says in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship, or in other words, if we say that we have relationship with Him, that is God, or Jesus Christ, the Lord. In other words, if we say that we are Christians, if we say that we have a genuine, real relationship with God, if we have fellowship with Him, and then he says, while we walk in darkness, then the charge comes upon our souls. We lie and do not practice the truth. My dear brethren, my dear brother, sister, and friend, here the statement is very, very clear. How can you be tempted, or how can you lie, spiritually speaking, from your heart? You can be tempted when you say, when you utter with your words, and even when you speak those words in your heart to yourself, that you have fellowship with God, yet there is a proof that you don't, that you're a liar, according to the apostle, because you walk in darkness. My dear brother, my dear sister, you see, there is a huge temptation with religion, Once a person walks into these doors, once a person walks into the community of religion and the community of Christians, then that person is going to be tempted to conform their behavior to what they see. This is what I call the idolatry of religion. It is so easy for us to engage ourselves in external practices of religion, coming to church, praying, and giving ourselves to the scriptures, and doing whatever religious thing we are supposed to do, while we lack in our hearts the substance that is supposed to be the qualifier of a genuine relationship with God. No person who has had a real encounter with God in the person of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit will be able to say that they have a genuine fellowship relationship to God while their lives is a testimony of darkness. And my dear brother and my dear sister, please note that when the apostle mentions here darkness, he's speaking of a secret place. Because that is what it is, the characteristic of darkness that happens when no one sees, that you want to keep hidden from the outsider, that when light comes, you want to run away so that you will keep it in secret and in darkness. My dear brother and sister, this is the idolatry of religion. The idolatry of religion that will never ever save a person, that will never be able to give a person the eternal life that can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the extreme of the false believer, that knowing that he's a hater of Christ, that he's a hater of God, that he's a hater of the Bible, that he's a hater of everything that pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ, is comfortable just by simply attending church. It's just comfortable by just simply calling themselves a Christian. It is comfortable to just by simply just praying a prayer, to just by praying before they eat, or just doing this or that, while in the secret place of their hearts, they walk in darkness. And we might be tempted to think only that this is the case for the false believer, but my dear brother and my dear sister, he is speaking to Christians, and he even himself, the Apostle John, includes himself in the pronoun when he says, if we say that we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness. My dear brother, my dear sister, if you knew how practically easy it is for me to come and just preach a sermon or just to do the things that we do as a church, how simple it is to move chairs, how simple it is just to set a venue and to set the things that we do and do things. How simple it is for me to come to this pulpit and pretend to be something that I am not. How easy it is for you, my dear brother and sister, to pretend, to conform to the external ways of religion, proclaiming to yourself and proclaiming to the church and proclaiming to the world, I have fellowship with this Jesus Christ. I have a relationship with this Jesus Christ while secretly walk in darkness. Walking in darkness is your testifier. It is the prophet that God has placed in your conscience. What does a prophet if we give ourselves unto all these deeds and all these works? What does a prophet if we give ourselves unto religion and to doing and to going and preaching the gospel and evangelizing and coming to church and reading the scriptures and memorizing the scriptures and doing this and that? If in the secret place, my dear brother, sister, and friend, you walk in darkness. What is a prophet if there is a disconnect between the things that you say and the things that you do and the reality that is taking place in your heart? This chasm, this disconnection that at times we are so comfortable with. And brothers and sisters, as I said, this is not the case only of the false believer who knows that it's lost, but he is okay or she is okay seated in that chair until the service is finished, because I will go and nobody will know who I am. I'm speaking about genuine believers who at times will give themselves unto pretending, unto portraying that they are so spiritual, giving themselves unto these religious ways and religious practice. The Pharisees will come with all of those clothes and put these things in the head and put these things in the hand and put all of these garments that will show to society that they were religious and they are holy. we do putting dead works on our shoulders. Putting works that are dead, that are conceived in the flesh at times. It does no matter what that work is. It does no matter how merciful and how good that deed does to others. If in the secret place of our hearts we are walking in darkness, my dear brother and sister, then we are liars. We perhaps may have given ourselves much diligence into pay attention to the words that we say. Perhaps we are very careful to think about the things that we say, and we're very careful to respond in the truth. How much did that cost? What do you do on Monday? Where are you going to do next week? And we give ourselves so much into answering those things with the truth. But when it comes to the secret place of our hearts, my dear brother and sister, you can find yourself giving yourself unto all of these external practices of supposedly fellowship with the Lord while we walk in darkness. Second way that you can be tempted, my dear brother and sister, second way that you can be tempted to be a liar. The first one is to lie about your relationship with the Lord, is to lie about your fellowship with the Lord. The second one is to lie about sin, to lie about the relationship that you have with sin. And the apostle is going to give us two statements there that are going to teach us about how you can be tempted to be a liar, a spiritual liar, when it comes to sin. And the first one of those statements is found in verse 8, and it says, if we say we have no sin, we lie to ourselves. We deceive ourselves. In one extreme, my dear brother, you have those people who will deny the presence of sin, which is what the apostle is mentioning here. He's speaking about denying the presence of sin in the heart of a person. And we know from the scriptures that when sin entered into the world, sin is spread to all people, and all people sin. And the wages of sin is death, and we are conceived in sin. We have the presence of sin in us. Nobody can deny the presence of sin. And you will find people who say, I don't have the presence of sin in me. Those people are condemned to hell, are dying in their sins, are dead in their trespasses. Because if a person has not understood their condition of sinner before the Lord, then how can that person know of the Savior who saves from the sins that they are slaves to? But this is not the type of people that the Apostle John is referring to here in this passage of the scripture. He is referring about supposedly Christians. Christians who will come at a point of time and then they will deny the presence of sin. That they will say, we have no sin. And the charge that the apostle gives is that those who deny the presence of sin in them, they are deceiving themselves. And my dear brethren, how are we going to understand this according to the scriptures? Well, if you have heard me now mention this many, many times. If we are going to understand what the apostle says here in verse 8, we are to understand the difference between the presence of sin and the practice of sin. Here, the apostle in verse 8 is not referring to the practice of sin, but rather he's referring to the presence of sin. And one very good thing that you will do for your soul as a Christian and believer is to understand that up until the day of glory, you are going to have the presence of sin with you. Sin is going to be with you. The only thing that is going to remove the presence of sin from within your soul is glory. Once you are taken up to glory and you're unified to the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity, when glory arrives, then the presence of sin is going to be utterly and completely removed from you. But up to that point, the Christian will do very good unto themselves if they know and they affirmed the presence of sin in their souls. Now, why is this important? This is very important, my dear brother and sister, because there is a promise in the scriptures in which the Christian can obtain clearness of conscience. You can read 1 Timothy chapter 1 in the commandment that Paul gives to Timothy, speaking of a sincere faith or a clear conscience and a pure love. And the same Apostle Paul will make the argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is speaking about having a clean conscience. That is that the Christian, by virtue of his fellowship or her fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, can arrive to a point of sanctification such that his or her conscience will not accuse them of sins that they have committed. But when a person arrives to the point of clearness of conscience, then that person can be tempted to prideful ways. For that reason, it's very important that independently of the work and the conformity to Christ that the Spirit of God works in a person, even giving them clarity or clearness of conscience, that that person is always aware of the presence of sin, that it will be with them until the day of glory. If not, my dear brother and sister, go and read the example and the story of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, 30, and 31. The revival of God came to Judah through Hezekiah. Mighty works were done and performed through Hezekiah. Many people were saved. They had been walking in wickedness and unrighteousness for many, many years under the kingship of his father. Yet when Hezekiah arrived, the Spirit of God came so powerfully upon him and upon the people of Judah that even people from Israel will come down to the celebration not only of the Passover, the reestablishment of the temple, but to the glorious revival. Hezekiah experienced the move of the Lord in a mighty and powerful way. Yet, when he was walking in uprightness, when he was seeing all of these mighty works being done, when he was seeing that through him and through his preaching or through his guidance better of the, as a king, the people were returning to the Lord, the heart of Hezekiah was filled with pride. My dear brother and sister, very good you will do to your soul to remind yourself of the presence of sin that will be with you until the end of your days, until the moment of glory, if the Lord Jesus Christ does not come before. The third thing, or the second thing better, is found in verse 10. My dear brethren, and endure with me. I just want to point you to this in verse 10. The second aspect of sin better, we can be tempted to lie about our sin. But in verse 10, we find something that is not about the presence of sin, but is rather about the practice of sin. And you will see how the apostle there, instead of using a noun, is going to use a verb. He says, if we say that we have not sinned, because he's referring to the practice of sin. So my dear soul, my dear brother, my dear sister, my dear beloved of Christ, if by grace, through faith, you have been saved, because of the indwelling sin that is still in you, you're going to be tempted to lie in your heart about your relationship with the Lord. You're going to be tempted to pretend to be in the eyes of others something that you are not. You're going to be tempted to portray of yourself something that exceeds what is real in your heart, making you walk in darkness. But also, you're going to be tempted to lie and to be a deceiver when it comes about sin. The first thing is that you're going to be tempted to lie about the presence of sin. And the second thing is that you're going to be tempted to lie about the practice of sin, as we have it there in verse 10. Pay attention to this, because this is the one that happens most often in our lives. Verse 10, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. What is the apostle referring to? My dear brother, my dear sister, the apostle is referring here to the process and to the divine grace of conviction. When the light of God through the Holy Spirit comes upon a Christian who is committing sin, that person is going to be convicted of the sin that they are involved in. This is what is called the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, that is a divine grace. That is the light of God that is shining upon a person who is committing a particular sin. And that person is accused, if you want, in grace and in mercy and in condescension by the Spirit, saying, you are sinning. The response of the heart of the Christian is one of agreement. The Christian is supposed to respond in agreement to the conviction of sin. That is the Lord, the light that has shone upon me, that is convicting me of this sin that I have committed, is truth. And because it is true, I respond in agreement. I'm in agreement with what you say about this particular condition. When the Christian, by the grace of God, responds in agreement to the conviction of the Spirit, then that person is liberated by the power, or from the power of the sin that they were committing. But when the person sears their conscience, or when the person hardened their heart, and instead of responding in agreement with the convicting lie of the condescension of the Spirit upon them, but rather they respond, "I have not sinned," which is what we have there in verse 10, then that person is not only going to be unable to overcome the sin that they have clearly committed, but that person is blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, and not in the sense that perhaps is coming into your mind, but rather blaspheming the convicting light of the Spirit that is shining upon that sinner. And he's telling God, "You are telling me that this is a sin? You are a liar. I have not sinned." My dear brother, my dear sister, your heart, or my heart, should be very hard and indifferent if that does not make you tremble. Because when the light of the Holy Spirit comes and shines the light of conviction upon us, the only expected response is one of agreement, one of submission, one of, "Lord, you are right, and I'm coming before you with confession and with repentance, knowing that you are the only one who is able to cleanse me and to renew me and give me the righteousness of Christ, and you're the one that is given to empower me and to strengthen me to move on to conformity to Christ." That is the only expected response of the Christian. But brother, sister, we are and we can be easily tempted to respond with, "I have not sinned," making him a liar. And you know what this is? This is just simply, my dear brother and sister, a prideful way that is found in the heart of the person denying that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is a condescension of the Lord. You knew that this is a grace of the Lord? When you are in sin, when you commit a sin, this is a grace, this is a condescension, this is a manifestation of the love of God for your soul, that you are sinning and now the Spirit is convicting you of that sin? It's not guilt that is brought upon you. He does not want to condemn you. That is Satan, the one that wants to condemn you. When the Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin upon you, this is a manifestation of the love of God, of the mercy of God, of the condescension of God, that he should have let you go, that he should have let you get hard and seared in your conscience with the sin that you are producing, that you deserve hell, yet the Holy Spirit is coming upon you to shine this condescending light to tell you that you have sinned. What a prideful heart it would be for a person to say, "I have not sinned," to respond to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit with, "You are wrong and I am right. I am righteous and you are not." Oh, my dear brother and sister, why so many Christians, why we at times do not overcome sin? The reason why we do not overcome sin is because when the convicting light of the Holy Spirit comes upon us, either we try to solve the issue on our own and we say, "I have no sin," or if we say, "I have sinned," then I try to fix the problem in my own strength according to my own wisdom, or just simply my heart and my conscience is just so hardened that I deny that I have committed that sin. And the Spirit is so condescending and so gracious and so loving that he will continually come and convict and convict and convict and convict of sin. But when a person has given him or herself unto the commission of a sin so much, he is just to let that person go. Perhaps you will not have the bothering conviction of the Spirit in your fleshly and your carnality in your soul. But now you're given to the peace and to the terms of peace that your flesh and your sinful heart have obtained. Peace, men made peace. Because now you're blinded to the sin. You don't have the light of the Spirit not convicting you anymore. Now you're just simply given over to the commission of that particular sin. Let me exemplify this in the Old Testament. If you come, please, with me to 1 Samuel. Come with me to 1 Samuel. I will make some few statements and I will finish with that. Perhaps I will not promise that, but I will try. You see, those are careless words. Come with me to 1 Samuel, brethren. Bear with me. Please bear with me in the limitations of my words and what I'm trying to explain to you, brethren. This is very important. You see, sometimes when we went outside to share the gospel on Surface Paradise, and then I would be sharing the gospel with a person, then the person will say, "So what? You have no light? And I would say to them, in a prideful way, I would say, "Since the Lord Jesus Christ has saved me, I have never lied, not knowingly. Knowingly and intentionally, I have never lied since the Lord Jesus Christ saved me in 2011. I will say those things with a clear conscience. But brethren, when I was confronted with this thing, I am a liar. I'm a liar at heart. Many times dealing with sin, I'm a liar. The one that is supposedly teaching and preaching you is a liar. Many times with convicting of the Spirit in my heart and in my soul, or even about fellowship with the Lord, I am a liar. And we are all tempted to walk in lies. I don't want to walk in a disconnecting way between the things that I have in my heart and the things that I do. And Christianity is not supposed just to pretend and to show off and then just to have a spectacle or whatever word you have in English for that, to show off religion. It's not about just simply doing things and look how much I sweat and look how much I study. It's about what is in the heart, brethren. And that is the test that we are going to face in these days. It's not about having the right response to the government. It is not about knowing what to do, where to flee, where to go. It is in your heart. The test is in your heart. When righteousness comes, when unrighteousness comes to the door, that is the test. And that happens in the secret place of your heart. That happens in every single moment and every single second. As I am speaking, I'm being confronted with right or wrong before the Lord. And I can only do that in the Holy Spirit. And if we don't see the feebleness of our ways, we can easily give ourselves unto prideful ways, pretending, showing off religion. I want you to see something that I am not. Brethren, that is not how true religion works. That is what the Catholics do. This is what dead churches do. To have people seated in the chairs, given money so that they will have a better building, having new programs so that the children will be equipped, what? For entertainment. Brethren, please, that is not genuine religion. That is not genuine religion. And we are to discern our hearts, that our hearts will speak the truth in righteousness. So I want to speak to you of a very clear example of what it is to be tempted to lie about our fellowship with the Lord, and a very clear example of what it is to be tempted and given over the temptation to lie about sin that has been committed and religion with the Lord. And that example is going to be with the spirit of soul. Every time, brethren, that you fall into this, remember this, that is the spirit of soul. And when I say soul, I'm speaking about the first king of Israel. If you remember the things, 1 Samuel, if you remember the people of Israel had no king and they wanted to have a king, right? They wanted to have a king. And you know why they wanted to have a king? Why did they want to have a king?
To be like the other countries.
To be like the other nations, right? But there is something very important that perhaps we usually just give that answer as like that, flat. If you come with me to 1 Samuel chapter 12, here the author of 1 Samuel is actually going to give us a little bit deeper reason of why they wanted to have a king. I'm just mentioning this as a side point because I think we can learn this from these many things. This is the real reason why the people of Israel wanted to have a king. 1 Samuel chapter 12, brethren. And you can remember this from now on because it's 1 Samuel 12:12. You can read the context whenever you want, whenever you are able. But let us just read that verse 12. It says, "And when you," speaking of Israel, the people of Israel, "and when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, No, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. The real reason, and then you can read the context whenever you have the time. The real reason why the people of Israel wanted to have a king is because when they saw the problem that was coming upon them, namely the king of the Ammonites that was coming upon them, their solution was not to trust in the Lord, but rather give us one of those kings that the Ammonites are coming to destroy us, because they have the power and they have the ability to come and do all of these things to us. But instead of trusting the Lord, who is supposed to be our king, Samuel, give us one of those. Give us a king, a man. Brethren, where is your trust? Now come, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Because then the answer of the Lord to the people of Israel is giving them the king Saul. You remember that, right? And King Saul was a good or a bad king? He was a bad king. Very good. He was a bad king because he did not walk in the ways of the Lord. And he is going to be taken from the kingdom. Or better, the kingdom is going to be taken from him. But I want to show you here, or show you something of the spirit of Saul. That, brethren, the flesh and the heart of Saul is the same one that I have inside of me, and it's the same one that you have inside of you. So let us read here carefully. You may remember that I said 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Brethren, you may remember that the Lord, through Samuel, said to Saul that they were supposed to bring complete judgment upon the Amalekites, because the Amalekites had treated the people of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt in a way that they were not supposed to treat. So the judgment of the Lord was going to come upon the Amalekites. And the instruction given to Saul through Samuel was that he was supposed to destroy 90% of the Amalekites. No, he was supposed to destroy 100% of the Amalekites and 100% of the animals and everything that they had. So here we have what Saul actually did in verse 7 of chapter 15. Bear with the reading, bear with the long chapter here, but brethren, please let us pay attention to this lesson here. Verse 7, it says, "And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, of the oxen, and of the fattened calves, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. And all that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction." You see the disobedience there, right? He was supposed to destroy absolutely everything, and that which was pleasing to his eyes, he took. Let's see what is the excuse and the reason that Saul gives here. Then, verse 10, "The word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments.' And Samuel was angry." This is righteous anger against the king or the government of his time. And this was his response. "And he cried to the Lord all night." Brethren, this is the example. This is the response of a man of God to an unfaithful, wicked, unrighteous government king, namely Saul. And this is the response of the prophet, it says. "And Samuel was angry," righteous anger, because of what they were doing, what he had done. "And he cried to the Lord all night." And continues verse 12. "And Samuel rose early." Did he need to sleep? No. He was now empowered by the Holy Spirit to stay up all night and to rise up early. "And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And he was told Samuel, 'Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself.'" Can you start to smell there what is inside of him? "Set up a monument for himself, and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed be you, the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I have fellowship with the Lord. I do the things that I'm supposed to do. What he says that I do, I do. The instructions that I'm supposed to fulfill, I do." Verse 14, "And Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep of the oxen. And then the excuse came, to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. We have to do these for religious purposes. The reason why we did this is just for to have and to fulfill the religious requirement, and that is to sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 16. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop, I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, speak. And Samuel said, though you are little in your eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoiled and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. I have done the right thing, he says. Verse 21. But the people took the spoiled sheep, he continues, and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, and here comes the lesson, brethren, for us about true religion. Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is an iniquity and idolatry. Because ye have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Then this is the response of Saul about the sin to which he has now been confronted. He was speaking about his religious practices before, deceived. Now he's going to speak about the conviction of sin that has come upon him. Light has shone upon him. The Spirit of God is bringing this light about the sin that he has committed. Now, this is the response of Saul. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. And then we will think that he's confessing the sin, right? He says, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words. And then here he's going to open up and give the real reason why he did what he did. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. And one will say, oh Saul, he has repented. He has been confronted now with sin. And he has uttered the words, I have sinned, right? One would say, wow, he is now confronted with reality and he has come to the realization that he has broken the commandment of the Lord. But genuine agreement with the light of the convicting power of the Spirit does not happen in your mouth, brethren. Where does truth start? In the heart. Speak the truth in your heart, because this is now going to be revealed in verse 26. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized in desperation, perhaps, the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he's not a man that he should have regret. In other words, there's nothing to do. You will be taken from the kingdom, or the kingdom will be taken from you. Now pay attention to verse 30. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet the real intention of the heart is coming now here. Honor me, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I might bow before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. He was not interested in confessing that sin. He was not interested in the forgiveness that came from the Lord. He was interested in everything that other people thought about him. He was with the Amalekites. He feared the people, and because of that, he obeyed the voice of the people. And now when he's confessing the sin, he's more concerned about what the elders and the people will think of him if he's now not the king, rather than the forgiveness of the Lord. Brethren, this is the deceitfulness of sin. This is the deceitfulness of our heart. This is what the scripture says about your heart and about my heart, that our hearts are deceitful. And we are tempted, my dear brother and sister, to lie about the relationship that we have with the Lord. We are tempted to lie about the sin that we have in us and the sin that we commit. We are tempted to walk in the ways of Saul. We are tempted to be self-righteous. We are tempted to lie about our religion and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear brother and my dear sister, and you know what is the most terrifying thing? The most terrifying thing is what the Apostle John says in verse 8. That if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Deceive ourselves. You know how in the world they say that a good liar is the one that tells lies and then starts to believe the lies that he says? Because now he believes the lies that he says. And now he's just telling the lies as if they were truth. And he is confident of the things that he says. They are lie, but he believes that they are true. If we give ourselves unto these ways of darkness, my dear brother and sister, we deceive ourselves. What is the escape if your mind tells you that you're good? What is your escape if your mind tells you that your religion is everything that you should do? What is the door of escape, my dear brother? How do we know if we are deceived? Come with me to 1 John, please. How do you know, my dear brother and sister, how do you know if you have deceived yourself and the sins that you gave yourself over and the sins that the Spirit of God tried to convict you with His light has now been changed into a heart that is hardened and a conscience that is seared? How do we know that we have not deceived ourselves because of walking in these particular ways? A very practical and simple qualifier that is found in verse 6. It says, brethren, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What is the substance of your religion, my dear brother? What is the real substance of your religion, my dear sister? What is the substance of your efforts? What is the substance of your prayers, of your sermons that are preached, of your service to the church, of your works of mercy? What is the substance of all of this religious stuff that we do? Do you walk in darkness? Do you walk secretly in darkness? Brother, sister, you can lie to whoever is outside beyond your eyes. You cannot lie in your heart. Are you walking in darkness? Because if you are walking in darkness, then that is a qualifier that you are lying about your relationship with the Lord. Because if you have fellowship with the Lord, you don't walk in the darkness, you walk in the light. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But if you do not walk in the light, but rather you walk in the darkness, then you lied about your relationship with the Lord. Because when a person has and enters into a powerful, mighty relationship with Christ, how that person is going to remain walking in darkness? When that person is confronted and comes a divine realization or experience of Christ, not only once but on a daily basis, how is that person walk in darkness? That person will not. So then, my dear brother and sister, where are all your religious efforts? Are you walking in darkness in the secret of your mind, in the secret of your heart? Brothers, where are your eyes? Dear brothers, Where are your hearts when it comes to sexual immorality? In the secret place of your heart, in your eyes, are you walking in darkness? Because if you are walking in those ways of darkness with your eyes and in your heart, then my dear brother, it does not matter how many tables you push. It does not matter how many sermons you prepare. It does not matter how many professions of spirituality you portray to the world. If you're walking in darkness, then you lie. My dear sisters, Are you in ways of gossip? Your hearts are supposed to be meek and tender like Christ. Are you struggling with gossip and words that do not correspond to truth? My dear sisters, are you struggling with not wanting to have an encounter with Christ? Are you struggling with the burden of religion? Are you struggling with hearts that are deceived and hearts that are hardened? Because if you're walking in darkness, my dear sister, you are not walking in the light and you lie. Children who profess to be in Christ, what is the substance of your obedience to your parents? Those of you who profess to be in Christ, is this a burden? Is this a secret way that you are walking in your heart, a burden upon you walking in darkness? What do you do with your free time? Where do you put your eyes? Those of you who profess to be in Christ, is your obedience to your parents in the Lord? Because, my dear brother, my dear sister, children of you who profess to be in Christ, obedience happens in the heart. And obedience happens in before the Lord. That is walking in the light, Jesus Christ enthroned in our hearts. And my dear brother, my dear sister, my dear children who profess to be in Christ, my call to you is to bring alignment between that which you say about your profession of faith, that which you say about Christ, that which you say about the gospel, that which you do about the gospel, that which you do about religion, that which is manifested and seen in you, and that which is truly found in your heart. Because if there is a chasm between that which you proclaim to do and that which you give yourself unto and your heart and the secret of your soul, then brothers, sisters, this is called, according to the Bible, hypocrisy. Please, brethren, Jesus Christ is able to empower us to bring alignment between the words that we say with our mouths in our hearts and their substance and the reality that is supposed to be found inside of us. And my dear brothers and sisters, the reason why I preach these words unto you is that you will not sin. And if any one of you sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. My dear brother, my dear sister, who am I to give or leave this burden upon your shoulders? Is the same upon mine. I am no one to leave a burden like that upon your shoulders. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, an advocate, a legal helper, the one that is interceding before majesty on high for your soul. You know how legal or lawyers or advocates in the real world, how they will go and defend a person and they expect that the person will tell them the truth about what they did or they did not do, so they will be able to bring a good case before the judge, and then the person will not be sent to jail. What is our hope when Jesus Christ is going to intercede for us if He is even more aware of the lies that we say? There are lies that we say in our hearts that we are not aware of. How is Jesus Christ going to make a case before the Father interceding for us? How is He going to say they are innocent, they are righteous, when we are not? This is the worst case that an advocate or a lawyer can receive. We are guilty already, and the judge will send us to hell. But it is not by the merits or by virtue of the person that He is interceding for, that He can come with boldness before the Father, because it says He is Jesus Christ, the advocate, the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. My dear brother, this burden upon our shoulders of coming to the realization that my heart does not align completely to truth is only removed by the intercession of the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. My call is for each one of your souls, those of you, brothers and sisters, who are in Christ, and those of you who know that are not in Christ, that you come to the person of Jesus Christ. He's the only one that is able to bring reality, power, and alignment to your life. He's the only one that can move you from ways of hypocrisy into ways of power and might. My dear brother, my dear sister, it is only the person of Jesus Christ, the one that is seated at the right hand of the Father, that one that can manifest the love for your souls, so that when you are open, your eyes are open to this glorious, condescending mercy and love and the interceding of the Savior at the right hand of the Father, that you will know that apart from Him, we are lost. Apart from Christ, my dear brother, We are completely lost. And that's why we are to humble ourselves and we are to die to self. Why would you pursue righteousness in your own flesh? Why would you pursue to be a good Christian in your own flesh? Why do you want to receive the worship of others that is empty? Why do you want to be seen by others whose worship and whose praises and whose words at times are lies, at times are inaccurate, and they are passing away? When you can remain by virtue of the power of the gospel in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is able to empower you to walk in the light as he is in the light, he can give you a powerful manifestation of his love, my dear brethren, so that you will walk with a conscience that is free. Amen.